Our remarks regarding the memorial service this morning is an extract from the Seasons of Comfort, Volume 1. The greatness of Christ. Let's turn over to Hebrews, the first chapter. And we want to read verses 1 through 5. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. When we come to remember the Lord this morning, our remembrance is based on the facts stated in these opening verses of this chapter, Hebrews 1. If God had not spoken, we would not have come together, but each would have been wandering in the way that ends in death. He has not spoken to us personally, yet he has spoken to us with an effect perhaps as great. He spake to the fathers by the prophets, and to their children in the last days of Judah's commonwealth by his Son. And we have heard what was said, owing to the marvelous wisdom and kindness of Yahweh, which caused these things to be written down for our edification and strength. What was said was not, in the kindness of God intended for those only to whom the word came in the first instance, but was at last made as wide as the world to everyone that have ears to hear. Therefore, we of the highways and the hedges have an opportunity to setting at the festal board of the King. The word that last came forth is the most important of all. This is Paul's contention all through the Hebrews. God was the speaker in all cases, but the mode and the importance of the communication varied with the sundry times of his people in which it took place. At first by the angels, then by his Spirit and the prophets, but lastly by his only begotten Son. His word came through man before, but in this case that we read about in Hebrews about Jesus the Christ, but in this case, his word was made man. It became flesh by the operation of the Spirit on Mary, as described by the angel. And the result was a man who was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, whom he constituted the heir of all things, and of whom Paul could say that he, being Christ, upheld all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This first chapter of Hebrews is devoted to showing that he was much better than the angels, as we read in verse 4, higher in rank and authority. In verse 6, it says the angels were commanded to worship him. 1 Peter 3:22, it stated that the angels are made subject unto him. Matthew 25:31 and 24:31, the angels came with him as his servants. These things Paul proves from Moses, the prophets, and from the Psalms. It was a matter that needed proving to the people of that time that Paul was writing into. and would come home with striking force to the Jews to whom he was writing. They had been accustomed to regard the prophets as objects of veneration, as Moses as the founder of their age, and the angels as the highest dignity next to God. By these had God communicated with their fathers, and to the words of these they had been held very accountable. When therefore Jesus of Nazareth, God's son, then recently crucified, was presented to them as a higher object than all, it was apt to stagger their faith and interfere with the connection of things formed by their national experience. They could not resist the testimony of his resurrection, confirmed by the marvelous signs wrought by the apostles. But their understanding needed to be brought into harmony with the fact which they were obliged to receive. This is done so eloquently by Paul. He puts God first. God spake, he says. God spake. Angels were but the instruments of his power, the prophets but channels of utterance, Moses but a servant, faithful in all of his house for a testimony of those things that were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that builded the house have more honor than the house itself. And God is the builder, and Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and therefore the builder and manifestation, and consequently higher than all the earlier servant instrumentalities. In Hebrews 2, Paul makes this fact the ground of his exhortation to earnest attention to what the Lord has spoken. Therefore, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, the law which was given by the ministration of angels, if it was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And again, further on in Hebrews 12, he states, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. This speaking from heaven as applied to Jesus is an intelligible in the light of his declaration, I am come down from heaven. The I in the case was the Word, the Holy Spirit, the power of the highest that came upon Mary, causing the generation of the babe of Bethlehem, to whom the angel testified to Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The person called Jesus was the result of this operation of the Spirit. Yet in truth, the Spirit and the person were one. They could not be separated. He was the Spirit Word become flesh, to which was afterwards superadded at his baptism in Jordan, the Spirit in pure form descending in visible and luminous shape and filling him without measure. The unspeakable greatness of Christ in this respect is the central point of Paul's exhortation. Knowing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and not a mere prophet, but one dwelling by the Spirit in the Father and speaking with the authority of the Father, we learn to hear with reverence when he says, it has been said of them of old time, thus and so, but I, Christ Jesus, I say to you, the I who thus puts himself higher than Moses is the God in flesh manifestation. and who could therefore say, I came down from heaven. Before Abraham was, I am. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. A recognition of this fact helps us to take our part in that bowing of the knee and the confessing of the tongue that God requires of all flesh toward his Son, Jesus Christ. It also helps us to appreciate the great condescension of the Lord in his humiliation in the days of his flesh. We can understand the force of Paul's declaration that being in the form of God as though it not, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but through God, through the manifestation in him, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and been found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death on the stake. Our appreciation of the humility of the act depends on our knowledge of the greatness of the man. To know then that he was admitted to be a man, to know then that he who submitted to be a man without property, though he was the heir of all things, who refused the honors of a king, though they were his, who condescended to the society of children, though in union with eternal wisdom, who submitted to the derision of those who were usurpers of his power, who washed the feet of his companions, who surrendered to the violence of a rabble, though he had power to destroy them with just a word. To know that he who left us this example of patience was God manifested in the seed of David, saying to Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that have seen me have seen the Father, because Christ was the perfect manifestation of the characteristics of that, of his Father. It is to be greatly helped in our submission to like evils, seeing that we are but sons of the dust and have no standing before God except such as he pleased to grant us through his Son, Christ Jesus, his beloved. We are drawn close to him, not only as we partake of these emblems, but every day of our life when we remember his example. We're drawn close to him in the contemplation of the days when he was God manifest in the flesh. We not only behold the greater than Solomon, the greater than Jonas, the greater than Joseph, the greater than the temple, the Lord of the Sabbath, but we see him made a little lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one of us, every man. We see Christ Jesus as one of ourselves. We see the captain of our salvation, but made perfect through sufferings. We see a man of sorrows, of travail of soul. We see a man of bitterness and grief. We need to think about those things, brethren, as we partake of this bread and this wine. We see a man of strong crying and tears, offering prayers and supplications to him that is able to save, and only to him. We see that he was heard and that he feared. In this we see that both he, Christ Jesus, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One Father, one stock, one experience. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. What a privilege and special purpose that we have in this life. To be called the brethren of Christ. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and therefore bound up with him in the closest of connections. brethren of Christ. What a privilege. This is the highest dignity on earth, appreciated by those who only understand, those who see things in their ultimate bearings. It is full of blessing, that phrase, that designation, brethren of Christ. It is full of blessing, now in the age to come. It is present with us now as a consolation and as a joy in the wicked and evil world that we live in. But it is also a constraining power, because we must live up to the requirements of being brethren in Christ. It is a constraining power in the midst of evil and dishonor. The love of Christ is an ennobling grace in all in whom it dwells. But its true glory will be soon seen when the captain of our salvation stands again on this earth. When he invites his chosen companions of every kindred and nation to sit down with him in the glory and the honor and the power, incorruptibility and joy of the kingdom of God. Yet even this true glory springs from the present relation. We must be able to say with John, now are we the sons of God. Brethren, we must always remember that. Now are we the sons of God, before we can join with him in the confidence that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. This understanding proclaims the spiritual standing of obedient believers as the sons of God and the brethren of our Lord Jesus. We see the sentiment expressed by John when he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This sentiment is a great possession to those who stand in the favored position. It speaks to them of the Father's friendship. It is the pledge of sins forgiven. It is the incentive to be vigilant against sin and to strive after true holiness. It represents the destroyed through death, that great destroyer of sin, and deliver them who through fear of death were subject to bondage. In all things, Paul tells us, it behooved him, Christ Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in the making reconciliation for the sins of the people. He is enabled to fulfill this part, and that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He stands to obtain forgiveness for his brethren, for all our shortcomings, and sins. Grace to those and help to those who are tempted. This is his part as a merciful and faithful high priest. His mercy and his faithfulness are assured to his brethren who strive to fulfill and overcome what he has assigned to them in his messages to the seven ecclesias. They are not available for such as are in bondage to the world in its afflictions and lusts. They are not for those in whom Christ does not dwell by faith. They are not for those who are barren in the fruit of the Spirit, and those who are unforgiving and great in flesh, who think comfortably of themselves, that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, in ignorance of the staring fact that towards God they are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. But they are for the poor in spirit, the broken and contrite in heart, the pure of hands, the forgiveness, the hearts that forgive, the helpers of the poor and needy, the workers of righteousness, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Such are tenderly commended to the mercy of the Father by the Son, whose voice is always heard, their prayers accepted, their trespasses forgiven, their weaknesses aided in the fight. They overcome at last. In the day of his glory, they will appear in the blood-washed throne and join in the mighty anthem of the Savior's praise. We'll read that in Revelation 5, 9 through 13. And they sung a new song, singing, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld in the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. When we partake of these emblems, we should never forget the great greatness of Christ being God manifested in the flesh and the wonderful and blessings that we have been given in order to remember him in the way that the Lord has appointed. We want to read the memorial account from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.